Good morning, everybody. Today we finish our series, Is God Real? And this series was meant for sure for anybody who came here and who maybe has questions in their heart, or maybe there's particular doubts, or just any of us that want God to feel more real more often in our lives. But it's also meant for any of us who are Christians, and maybe our faith is really solid right now. But at the same time, we know there's these people with questions, and we want to be able to give them answers, and we want God to feel more real. How we feel doesn't make God more real, less real. But we want to feel it. We want to know it. We want to make sure that we're moving forward in our faith to do great things. And I believe that we are in a growing culture right now that wants it to be true. That wants it to be true. And I wouldn't have said this about my generation when I was a teenager, but the culture has shifted. We in many ways over the last number of years, the last couple decades, people stopped going to church and they missed something about their spiritual life. And so the Holy Spirit is doing something in our culture. And I've repeated this a few times during our series. The culture's curious about God, but they have a problem with organized religion, which I get it, but I'm a professional pastor, which means I'm a part of the religious organization that they have a problem with. And I see why, in many cases, they do have a problem with us and what we need to make sure, what we really need to be doing so we represent Christ, because we are the body of Christ. Or to say it another way, we are the embodiment of Christ. In many cases, the only Bible people are going to read is your life and how you treat them. In many cases, the only Jesus they're ever going to see is you. And that's a tall task. But Jesus went to heaven and he went to be with the Father and he called us his church. We get the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So I get it. I understand why people don't like organized religion. Let me just say this. Disorganized religion is way worse. It's way worse. There is an alternative and it's not good either. I'm working hard here at Peace, I hope, to spread a culture where people with questions, people who are curious, people with doubts, when they come here to Peace, I want them to feel safe. I want them to feel safe to ask those things. These are for people who are, they're not used to churchy church. They don't have all the answers. I want them to feel comfortable exploring the faith. Pascal, you've read Pascal, you've heard about Pascal, or you went to a mathematics class and you dozed off, they were probably talking about Pascal. He was a 17th century mathematician, but that's not all he was known for. He was also a physicist, and he was even a philosopher. How rare that is to put those gifts together. And I think he died at about 39 years old, so he was younger than I am right now. But this was a guy who was a child prodigy, and everybody who knew him knew he'd go on to do extraordinary things. He had a mind that was unbelievable. He didn't just do extraordinary things, and he wasn't just a math genius. He also had some brilliant words of wisdom. And here's one of them. This is a quote. He says, "People almost invariably, they arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive." Now, attractive can mean many things. I think what he is saying is what kind of makes them happy or what resonates with the way they want to live. Not because of truth. They really get there because of what they find attractive. And here's why. Because very few of us, if we're honest, are on a truth quest. Very few of us, if we're honest, we're not on a truth quest. We don't wake up every day saying, I just want to know the truth. I'm willing to abandon all my presuppositions. I'm willing to abandon my worldview if only I could know the truth. St. Augustine said this. This is another very quotable person. He wrote 1,700 years ago. So imagine this. He says, we love the truth when it enlightens us. We hate the truth when it convicts us. Now, all of you know this, right? Because when you were a kid and you were arguing with your parents, what were you thinking? You weren't thinking, show me the truth. You're thinking, I want my way. I want to be right. I want them to be wrong. And here's the real kicker. If God is real, then that makes all of us accountable. If God is real, then it means we actually have to change the way we live. We actually have to love our neighbor. We actually have to love and pray for our enemy. If God is real and everything that Jesus said is true, that holds me accountable. And I have to change the way I live. Having faith means the truth wants to come out of you. Not perfect, but godly. This godly truth wants to do something in you. Only Jesus is perfect, but Jesus still wants to shape your life now before it finally becomes perfect in heaven. James 4. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He's going to flee from you when you do that. And come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. You're double-minded. What does double-minded mean? I like this image, and I don't use it very much, but the angel's on one shoulder, and the devil's on the other. And they're both speaking into you. They're both speaking into you. And when you allow that to happen, when you're listening to both, who you're not, who you could be, when you're listening to both, you become double-minded. You become distracted from the things of God. And one thing we need to do, and this is what James says, if you could just submit to God, guess what happens? The devil's going to want to flee from you. He can't stand it when the voice of God is alive in your life. Can't stand it. In fact, he can't even stand to be around it. He's got to flee. And that's an amazing, amazing promise that God gives us. He wants to change you. And the problem is sometimes we don't want to change. We don't want to become who God designed us to be. James isn't a book that many Lutheran pastors talk about much. Martin Luther himself, he questioned whether it should even be in the Bible. Now, Luther was on a different quest. He was on a quest. He looked at a church that was preaching works righteousness. That somehow the things you do, your good works, you're going to earn your way to heaven. And so Luther, he was preaching against that up until the day he died. He wanted to make sure people knew, no, salvation is the gift of God. It's grace alone, through faith alone. Only God can do this. And this is what Scripture alone teaches. And so Luther was preaching that, and he came to the book of James, and James is talking about faith without works is dead, and Luther's like, wait a minute. No, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved, done. Doesn't matter how many good works you do. But where I think Luther was wrong is he was able to say, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. But maybe it was hard for him to marry the whole Word of God. He had Paul and James fighting with each other on this doctrine. This is what maybe he needed to realize. James is not about salvation. James is about what happens with your life when you're already saved. James isn't a book for sinners. It's not a book for the lost. James is a book that wants to confront Christians. And it wants Christians who are already saved to realize faith without works, it's a dead faith. Don't let your faith be dead. Let it come alive. God wants to do something good in you. That's what James is all about. He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He's writing to you and he's writing to me. And he's saying, Jesus saved you. Free gift, sure, okay. But now you're saved. What's God going to do in your life? You need to submit. You need to resist the devil. When you become a Christian, the devil wants to attack you even more. Do you believe that? When you become a Christian, the devil wants to attack you even more. When you become a pastor, the devil wants to attack you even more. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to ruin your kids. That's the devil's plan, is take out the people who are the mouthpieces of God. And that's us, and that's y'all. That's y'all. You're called to be the mouthpieces of God, and he wants to ruin your reputation. And in salvation, of course, God does all these good works, but what are you supposed to do, the good works that follow? And you want some advice. Okay, I need my faith to come up, Pastor. What do I do? You pray. You need to be in the Scriptures. You need the Word of God talking to you when you can't really hear the voice of God or you can't feel God. You need the Word of God coming. That's why he gave us a book, so we could open it up and we could hear God's voice even when it's kind of hard in life. Like, the Holy Spirit's not speaking to me. Open the Word of God. It's there and it's plain. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. Martin Luther said this. So he agrees with James. It's just other times he's not sure about James. This is what Martin Luther says. He says, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. your neighbor does. That's what it's all about. It's not about impressing God. It's about being a blessing to your neighbor. James needs to be in the Bible really for this reason. This is the reason James should be in the Bible. He was Jesus' brother. What would you do if your brother said, I'm the Son of God? I can imagine what, in fact, the Bible tells us what happens. His family, they think he's crazy, which maybe included James. They thought Jesus was crazy until they saw him rise from the dead. And as far as we know from church history, when Jesus rose from the dead, they all believed, and James became a lead disciple, a lead apostle of Jesus Christ. He was all in when he found out that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in the year 62, the high priest at the time did something completely illegal. Completely illegal. First off, he called the Sanhedrin together privately and secretly, which was illegal. But then secondly, he tried James on his own for blasphemy without allowing him to even give a witness, which was, again, illegal. And then he had him stoned to death, which is where they take rocks and they kill you that way. And so this was all done to James. But before he died, he wrote a letter to the church. He wrote a letter to the church, and the title of it, of course, was James, because the disciples weren't creative. I don't know why. But it was James. It was named after the author. And they made copy after copy of this, and they began to send it out to the churches. See, they didn't have a Bible in those first few hundred years. They just had letters. They had letters. And over time, when finally Christianity was legalized, they started to gather these letters, and they said, let's put the ones which were written by Jesus' disciples. Let's get the ones that were written, only the ones that were written during the lifetime of John, so the Apostle John can verify them. Let's only get the letters. Let's not get anything in 200 AD. That's too late. We don't know. It could be godly, but we can't be sure. And they got those letters together. They got those gospels together, that historical stuff, and they had the Bible. But for 300 years, the church didn't have the Bible. What did they have? They had each other. They had the story of the difference that God had made their lives. They preached Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And for James, it was personal. He said, come near to God. God's going to come near to you. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not already near you. He already saved you. God comes to you. You don't make a choice to decide to become a Christian. God decided he wanted you to be a Christian. But from that moment forward, the Bible's teaching us, come near to God, and God's going to come near to you. Maybe when you come near to God or you make that move, maybe what happens is you realize, oh, God, you've been with me the whole time. I was going through that thing, and I thought you abandoned me. But now I realize when I came near to you in the midst of it, you were already there. Maybe that's how it works. Maybe that's what James is getting at. What he wants you to know is when you come near to God, he's already there with open arms. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said this. This is why James believed in Jesus. Because he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise. And because he did, he predicted it, and then he did it, James became a believer. Look at our cross up here. When you look at the cross, do you see victory or defeat? Because I think the disciples, when they looked at the cross, they saw death. They saw defeat. They saw defeat because they were worried that it was going to kill Jesus and maybe it would kill them. That's what they saw. But Jesus, when he looked at the cross, when he walked into Jerusalem so boldly, when Jesus saw the cross, he saw victory. And now we as Christians, we wear around our neck a symbol. I ripped mine off, but we wear around our neck the symbol of the cross. Tell me another religion that uses an electric chair as their symbol. There are none. And we use an electric chair as our symbol because Christ has defeated death, and therefore, when we see the cross, we see victory. I need some volunteer ushers. If y'all just want to come up, I need you to pass out something for me. I don't care how old you are. You have to be able to walk, but Come on up. I need more people. All right. So I'm going to pass out 3D glasses because this is what I do on Mondays when I get bored. I go to Amazon and I look for fun things to order. I don't know why. Thank you. You're going to help too. Oh my God. Here, why don't you take those? Thank you so much. That's perfect. And you look good. And thank you. And So we're going to pass out some 3D glasses. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome job. And I don't know why they put it in a Rangers bag. I guess it's because the Astros lost in the championship series and they're just trying to rub it in. Thank you, staff. So everybody, get your 3D glasses, pass them down to everybody, and you're going to put them on. This is a metaphor. This is a way that I want to teach you so that you see Christ in your life. Because I want you, when you look at your neighbor, I don't want you to just see their stuff, their baggage. When you look at your neighbor, I don't want you to see the mistakes they've made. I don't want you to see all their physical imperfections. When you look at your neighbor, I don't want you to see the stuff they did to you. When you look at your neighbor, I want you to be looking as if you're looking through the cross. And I want you to see what Jesus sees, okay? Has everybody got 3D glasses? Put them on. I want to take a picture of this. Oh, you look so good, right? Yeah. Here, no, come up here. Get a big picture. They look so good. Here, I'll sit on the front row. It's okay. This is a contemporary, so everybody got your glasses on? Everybody do thumbs up. Yep. Yay, thank you, Pastor. So here's the first picture I want to show you. The first thing I want to happen when you look through the cross is I want you to see, here's the first picture, I want you to see peace differently. The first thing I want you to do when you look through the cross of Christ is I want you to put that cross glasses on, and I want you to see peace differently. Now, the building is just a building. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. This is just the space we occupy. This is one of the places that we go, and we gather, and we meet together. So I want you to see peace differently. By the way, these pictures, this is what happens. When the senior pastor orders 3D glasses, then we have to find a way to, like, create the pictures, right? So literally, we're working to take pictures that we have and to find a way to filter them and turn them into 3D. Isn't that fun? All right, here's the next picture. Secondly, I want you to see death differently. That's our key question for today. When you look at the cross, do you see victory? Or do you see death? Do you see victory or do you see defeat? And look at something. When you walk into a cemetery or you go to a funeral, we have one tomorrow, are you going to see the death that's in front of you or instead are you going to see the cross? And when you see the cross, you see resurrection because you know what Jesus did, right? Okay, here's the most important picture. Here's the most important picture. You ready? Here it comes. All right, I think we got the wrong guys. I was thinking about somebody else. Here's the most important picture. I want you to see Jesus differently because he's already seeing you differently. When he looks at you, he doesn't see the stuff you did. He doesn't see who you've been. He sees who you can become. And so when you put the cross on, when you put it and you wear it like glasses, I want you to see Jesus differently. I want you to see God differently and what God has done for you. What God has done for you. There's a great quote in 1 Corinthians 13. And not only did we want to do pictures, I'm like, here, take the glasses off for a second and look at it. I want you to see God's word differently because sometimes it looks a little blurry to us, right? It looks a little blurry. We don't quite understand what God's getting at. But then you put the cross on. You put those glasses on and you look. And it says this, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. God looks cloudy sometimes. God looks cloudy sometimes. I know it. But if you can remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you, you can see clearly. In fact, not only that, the Word of God, you don't just see it in 2D anymore, you start to see it in 3D. Because you read it, and sometimes it just looks like 2D, but when it comes alive in your life, that's the Word of God in 3D. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Friends, that's what faith is. That's what faith does. What faith does is you begin to see the God who is already there, and you see this God more clearly. God has always been with you. Every step of your journey, God's with you. You're going to see face to face. And that's what faith can do, is it can just make that picture more clear. All right, take off your glasses. Let's have prayer. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for the grace that you have for your church, the grace that you have for each of us individually. I thank you for that gift of salvation that Jesus gave us, and it's free and clear and it's given. And yet we know faith without works is dead. May it not be dead in us. May everything that you're doing in us shape us and transform us. We know that you love your church. Help us as the church to love our neighbor, to love our enemy, to love everybody around us because of Christ, that we could put the cross on and see right through it. Lord, in your mercy,